turn to that passage, please, Matthew 13 and verse 24 to 30 and then 36 to 43. I'll read the explanation of the parable of the weeds. The parable itself is given in 24 to 30, and then he left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Matthew chapter 13 is made up of a series of short stories, of parables that Jesus tells. One is about a sower, one is about weeds in a field, one is about a tree, one is about cooking, another about fishing, another about a jeweler, another about treasure in a field. Every single one of these stories, apart from the first in the chapter, the parable of the sower, is prefaced with the words, "The kingdom of heaven is like." On each occasion, Jesus is telling us that he is saying something about his work in the world. But why does he use these stories? Why does he speak in parables? Is it that we find them easier to understand? And if I can use an illustration, it's a little bit like watching cartoons rather than great big solid documentaries. You flick through the channels and you find, cartoon, I'll watch that. It's not going to test me too much. Well, certainly not. Jesus used these parables because they were mysterious. They're actually difficult. He is saying to his disciples, "I'm speaking to you in code." And not everybody's going to understand the code. These parables aren't the things that are just good for Sunday school lessons. They're great to tell the children, and children often get it really well. But they're complex. They baffle brilliant minds. But when we see the meaning of the parable, when we get it, the impact is stunning. When we were going through Mark's Gospel, the first person to get a parable was the Syrophoenician lady, who Jesus told a story to about dogs and the table and crumbs that fall off. Instead of walking away, she answered Jesus from within the parable and said, "But the little dogs get to eat the crumbs, don't they?" She got it, and Jesus said, "Brilliant. I haven't come across such faith in all Israel. Here's a person who can understand what I'm saying." When the impact of the parable hits, it is powerful. Well, some people don't get them. Some people are gotten by them. And we know that when the Lord Jesus told this story about the man who had this field and sowed good seed, and then the enemy came along and sowed weeds, and then the farmer's waiting for the harvest before the seeds and the weeds and the wheat are divided, that lots of people at the end of that were saying, "Hello? What did that mean? What are you talking about, Jesus?" We know that from verse 36, because they have to say, "Explain to us, please, the parable of the weeds in the field." The story might be simple, about sowing and growing and harvesting, but the meaning's hidden. However, thank God that he's given us the key here to unlock this parable. And it's there in verses 36 to 43. And we can open up the parable, and we see that it's not a story about gardening. It's about the kingdom of God and where this world is heading. It's a story not about a harvest of wheat or flax or rapeseed. It's a story about a harvest of people. And it forces us to ask the very important question, where are we in this story? Are we represented by the wheat or the weeds? Because then you have to ask, where am I heading? Am I heading for the glory or the fire? I just pray so much right now in my heart that today this parable will have eternal consequences in someone's heart here. Parables don't tell us everything. For example, there's nothing in this parable about how to become a Christian. Faith isn't mentioned once in the parable of the weeds. It's all about Christ's kingdom building and Satan's kingdom building, and then what happens at the end. You'll find more about becoming a Christian in the parable of the sower. How the word, the gospel, needs to fall into your heart, i.e. you need to hear it and to receive it and believe it. You need to understand that Christ is Savior and Lord and you need him. There's more about becoming a Christian in the parable of the hidden treasure. Once you see Jesus, you realize how awesome he is and how loving he is. You are ready to leave everything in order to get Christ and to know that he is yours and you are his forever and forever. But the big lesson in our parable this morning is really this: why the Lord Jesus allows good and evil to coexist in his world. Why hasn't he judged the world yet? And what happens at the end? And then there are subsidiary lessons as well about hell and heaven and the role of the angels in the judgment. But the big lesson explains the world today and what comes next. And we'll look at this parable under three headings of sowing, growing, and mowing. I give you alliteration normally. I give you rhymes today. What variety. You won't forget these headings. Well, you might, but you shouldn't. Sowing, first of all. We're introduced in verse 24 to a man who is sowing seed, good seed, in the field. He goes backwards and forwards. And he's throwing out the seed. He makes sure every corner gets some. Behind that ridge, there's some. Some goes into that recess. And he goes on till he's covered the whole field. What does it mean? You can imagine one or two of the disciples thinking, I've got an idea here, because they've heard the parable of the sower explained to them just before. And a little knowledge is sometimes a dangerous thing. And I can just picture John or Peter putting their hand up saying, I know what this bit means. The sower is you, isn't it, Jesus? And the field is the world, and the seed must be the word, because that's what it was at the beginning of the chapter. Well, not quite this time. It's true, the sower is the same, it's Jesus. And the field is the same, it's the world, but the seed is different in this parable. Verse 38, the seeds are the sons or the children of the kingdom. So Jesus is walking through his world, and it is his world. He made it. He sustains it. He provides for it. He rules it. And here he's doing his greatest work in the world. He is building his kingdom. And in his bag, he has Christians. He is scattering Christians across his world. Of course, he doesn't speak about how the Christians are made here. They're not simply thrown out of a bag or planted. They're not born into the world. They have to be reborn into the world. People don't become Christians because of the family that they're born into or because of the country that they're born into. You become a Christian as you hear the gospel and you believe in the Lord Jesus as your Savior and your King. You ask him to forgive you your sins. You ask him to provide you with a perfect righteousness that you need in order to stand before a holy God. But the parable is viewing things from Jesus' perspective. He's going through the world and he's building his kingdom. This is his amazing work. It's why he came to earth. It's why he lived, why he died on the cross, why he was raised from the dead, and why he reigns in heaven. He did this to save us from our sins and to bring us into the family of God, to make us his people, his kingdom. And we see Jesus walking through his world. And we notice a global world. Verse 38, the field is the world. That's exciting. There aren't any no-go areas for Jesus. The field isn't simply Israel or Europe. The whole world is Jesus' field, and he goes where he wants, and he does his work where he wants. And he's going from country to country, continent to continent, and he's spreading his seed. Sometimes there's a great amount of sowing that goes on in one country. Sometimes he seems to stop and throw handful after handful after handful of blessing on one people. Wales had that 100 years ago. Romania did in the 20th century. South Korea certainly has. China maybe at the moment. Well, I pray that there'll be a few extra handfuls for Netley and for the United Kingdom. And there'll be such a blessing on our land again. The superabundance that we know in the material realm might be known in the spiritual realm. But note also, it's an ongoing work. Verse 37, Jesus uses the present tense here. The one who is sowing. It didn't just go on for a few years in the dim and distant past. The kingdom wasn't just spectacularly built at the time of Pentecost and then kind of just died out a little bit and we're just living off of past glories today. It's not like that at all. The kingdom is still being built. It's being built powerfully in the world today. Maybe it's going on here right now already in someone's heart. Because it's still a day of sowing, if I can go back to the first parable of the sower, the word in people's hearts. So Jesus Christ is building his kingdom throughout all the world as he works in the hearts of men, women and children. You think this is fantastic, what a world we must live in, because Jesus is building his kingdom here and the people that he's working in will be honouring Christ, they'll be loving each other, they'll be looking after everybody else, the kingdom will be, it'll be heaven on earth. It will be fantastic. We won't need to lock our doors at night because Jesus is building his kingdom. We won't need to fear when we walk the streets in the middle of Southampton. The world's prisons will be empty. Probation officers will have nothing to do because Jesus is building his kingdom. They'll spend all their time just tidying up. The police force will be able to direct traffic. Well, they won't need to because every person who is in Christ's kingdom will be giving way to each other. And there'll be harmony on the roads. The police will be able to help old ladies across the road. They won't even need to do that. We'll all be allowing them to cross the road. This will be splendid. Jesus is building his kingdom here on earth. Well, sadly, I don't live in a world where I can afford to leave my front door open. I have to lock the front door and the back door, both back doors and the windows. The cars that we buy, they come with deadlocks and immobilizers and alarms as standard. Why? Well, because you need them. It's a world in which prisons are bursting at the seams. When I was back in Wiltshire, I can remember standing behind a lady who was buying two copies of the Wiltshire Times. And she wanted to send one to a friend who was thinking of moving to Bradford-on-Avon. And she picked up the Wiltshire Times and she looked at the headlines and it said, firefighter arrested in sex assault probe, four in court over Asda riot, arsonist's jail term cut in half. And she said, oh dear, perhaps I'll just send her the housing supplement. If this is what Bradford and Avon is going to be like. Well, what's happened then to this world where Jesus is building his kingdom? Think about the news from this past week. Lost Prophets singer admits raping babies. What sort of world are we living in? A world where a Methodist minister who is gay and who is head of the co-op bank is filmed paying out cash to buy cocaine and have a party. It's a world of corruption. It's a world of sadness. It's a broken world. Well, what's happened then? Jesus tells us there's somebody else who's building his kingdom. Somebody who is very active. And he's described in verse 25 as his enemy. And he's identified in verse 39 as the devil. And he's sowing his seed through the world. And it's not good seed, it's weeds. Tares. Commentators think it was probably the prolific weed darnel. I looked this up on the internet, and it's still a problem in the world today. The Canadian government was having a serious problem with this darnel that starts looking just like wheat and infiltrates the wheat crop and absolutely devastates the wheat crop. He's doing his work in this world, and he's trying to swamp Christ's work. He's doing it stealthily, verse 25, while people sleep. Not quite so stealthy today, is it? Maybe it was in our country in the 60s and the 70s a bit more. It's in your face, his work in the age that we're living in at the moment. People often aren't aware of how he works and how prolific and destructive his work is. He's cruel. This is a work of sabotage. He's been working in God's world. He's spoiling and deceiving and destroying. He's spreading darkness and death. Tragically, he's building his kingdom as well. In verse 38, we're told the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So there are two kingdoms existing side by side in Jesus' parable. But there are only two kingdoms. That might trouble you. There's not a third option, a neutral, a Switzerland kingdom in the middle of all this that stays out of the conflict. No, there are two kingdoms here. There is Jesus' kingdom, and there is the kingdom that Satan controls. The one that he's influencing. Those who know and love Jesus as Lord, and those who turn from Jesus and won't listen to him. They don't want him. They won't serve him. They resist his rule and they reject his mercy. Satan's kingdom springs up, and we see it in the world, which is so anti-Christ. We detect it in our own hearts by nature. We see it around us in films, in music, in literature, in the news, on TV, in laws that are passed, in things that happen in the education system, in false religions. You see it in a society that's so tolerant of everything apart from the gospel. You see it in a broken world. The tares are everywhere. And they seem to have choked the world. So what is Jesus going to do? Well, before we get to a harvest, we have the second point, which is growing. Verse 27, the servants of the king realize that something's amiss. They see that there are all these weeds growing up as well. And they ask, what should we do? Should we go in and rip up the weeds? They're saying, shall we launch Armageddon on the world? The heavenly army is ready to go at Jesus' command. They're straining at the leash to come and put everything right. And Jesus says, no. Not yet. Because in ripping out the weeds, you might damage the wheat. weeding is far more skillful than it actually looks. That's my argument. I'm not trained to do it. One of the few times I did attempt a big weeding session, I pulled out Naomi's hollyhocks and had to put them back in again. Now, weeding's far, far, far more dangerous than it actually appears. And Jesus says here, you're not to go in and rip out all the tares because you might damage the wheat. So he won't let the work of rooting out the tares begin. What he does is wait. And he does so for the sake of his church. I think we can detect a couple of things here in what Jesus is saying. One of them is that when the work of finally getting rid of everything sinful comes about, it will be such a work that it will be the end of the age. God will consume and eradicate every remnant of sin from his world. It won't be something small. It will be something vast, universal, and age-ending. Nothing will be the same after Jesus deals with sin. It will be the end, and it will be the beginning. And that end mustn't come in quite yet because of the second reason. Jesus' church hasn't yet been completed. Jesus hasn't called time on the world and sent the angels to bring judgment because he's still working in grace. That is the most fabulous news that you can hear this morning. Jesus says there's still room in my kingdom. He changed parables. Another parable that Jesus told was about a strong man who was Satan and a stronger man who was Jesus. And the stronger man has come and tied up the strong man, Satan, and he's plundering his kingdom. He's rescuing people like me and you out of Satan's kingdom. And he's building his kingdom. He's taking people from the shadow of death and bringing them into the kingdom of life. Jesus is still saving, and the kingdom is still growing, and the end won't come until Jesus has finished working salvation. If you're not a Christian, don't interpret Jesus' words of verse 30 to wait as words of inactivity. They are words of patience and grace and mercy. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 reminds us that God has not forgotten his promise to bring about an end to this age, bring in a day of judgment. But the reason it hasn't come yet is because he is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of judgment is held back so that more can come into the kingdom. So why not you? This day might have dawned just for you to hear the gospel and come out of darkness into light, out of death into life, out of danger into the security of Christ's kingdom. And Christians, this speaks to us as well. We're not to be paralyzed and left in consternation about the prevalence of wickedness in this world. It's not a sign that Jesus is not working. It's a sign that he's still got work to do. Because he said these things will happen. And his kingdom and Satan's kingdom will coexist in this world. But it is for the sake of his kingdom. Because it's got to be built. And his kingdom is the one that wins. Remember Psalm 37. The psalmist says, don't fret because of evildoers. He has been fretting. He's saying, I shouldn't have done it, because God's given me some insight here. I looked and I saw evil spreading like a great tree, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger. And then I looked again and it was gone. Just vanished. God had dealt with it. Well, the victory is Jesus's. And this isn't a day for despair, it's a day for building. It won't be long before we look again, to use the words of Psalm 37, and we'll be saying, Islam, what was that? It's gone. It's humanism. And every false religion and everything that elevated itself and vaunted itself against Jesus Christ will have gone, but Jesus Christ will still be on the throne. We're still in the growing and the sowing day. But thirdly, there will be a day of harvest, the mowing day. Verse 39, the harvest is the end of the age. Jesus' patience and his mercy are immense, but this isn't open-ended. The day will dawn, which will be the last day. I don't know when it will be, but the Lord does. It could be so soon. It might still be many years away. I don't know. But I know we're 2,000 years closer than when Jesus spoke these words. But the important thing is, are you ready? Are you ready for when Jesus says, that's it? The last sermon has been preached. The last invitation has been offered. The last place has been filled. You see, this age has an end. And history is moving towards it. And suddenly the Lord appears with his angels. And the harvest will be upon us. And on that day, wheat and tares and Christ's kingdom and Satan's will be taken into the presence of God, and the work of separation will have taken place. Maybe you're thinking, well, what if I've already died? Be okay then for me. Will I won't have to face this judgment. Oh, you won't escape this judgment. All of our souls will be reunited with their bodies, and there'll be a resurrection. Daniel says that some will be raised to glory and life, and some will be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. And these are Jesus' words here. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that cause evil, all causes of sin, and those who practice evil. Those who disobeyed God's law. The final standard of judgment will be God's law. We won't be judged against each other. I won't be able to stand next to the lead singer of the Lost Prophets and say, well, at least I didn't do what he did. No, we'll all, every one of us, be judged against God's law, by God's standard. I have to tell you the truth, none of us by ourselves could meet that standard. That's why we need Jesus. That's why God has given us Jesus. Because his life did meet and pass that standard. He offers not only to pay for your sin at Calvary and take everything that you've done away. He offers to give you his righteousness as if it's our own. And all that we can do is receive it and believe it and in faith say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that whilst I can do nothing, you have done everything. And you've done it for me. And I accept this as a gift. And I receive Christ as my Lord and my Saviour. And those who are trusting in Jesus have got nothing to fear in that day. Christ has paid for our evil, our lawlessness at Calvary. He's provided for our righteousness. And holding on to him, we go through that judgment. And I love the way Jesus says, we're going to shine forever. I think it means we'll shine with the beauty of Christ and the love of Christ and the righteousness of Christ forever and ever. This world, so ruined by the fall and by sin and corruption, will be cleansed by fire and given to the people of God to enjoy with him forever. You'll be hearing the Messiah lots and lots. Well, I will anyway. I love playing at this time of year, up in the lead up to Christmas, and that great chorus that Handel moves the Messiah toward. It will be realized the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. and you're going to reign with him. But those who've rejected him, what about them? Well, I can only give you Jesus' words. They shall be cast into the furnace of fire, where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. God is going to deal with sin, and the greatest sin of all is rejection of God. And God will say, you don't want me, okay, for eternity. You won't have me. You won't have my love, my grace, my care, my compassion. And that will be the death of the soul. Not the annihilation of it, but existing without God, without his love, what we were created for, forever and ever. God is going to deal with sin. He either deals with it at Calvary, where Jesus was cut off from his Father for us, or he'll deal with it on the day of judgment, where people who have rejected God's way will be cut off from God forever and ever. The parable is simple, but it's powerful. Which kingdom do you belong to? Look, it's still a day of grace. There's still room in Jesus' kingdom. So come now, as you are, a sinner, and receive what Jesus freely offers, which is himself, a Saviour and Lord. He won't turn you away. He won't fail you. He won't mock you. He'll take you wherever you are in life, the youngest here, the oldest here, the most broken life behind you. Jesus will say, I'm glad you came. And I'm happy to be called your brother, your Lord, your Saviour. And you're in my kingdom. And we're going to spend eternity together, not apart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as you show us things that are so critical, things that are so much more important than the news that we hear on our radios or TV sets, things that are more real than the things that happen in this world, we pray that this will sink deep into our hearts, and you will be spreading and growing your kingdom in this building this morning and in Netley today and throughout our city and our country and our world. And we pray that that work will be spectacular and that soon the day will come when you'll usher in that glorious end, that world in which righteousness dwells, where we won't lock our doors, where there won't be anything evil, where there won't be anything to be afraid of. Your people will be in this perfect world with you forever. We long for that day, and we cry, Maranatha, O Lord, come. But we pray that whilst you wait, and we thank you for your patience, that you'll use us in honouring your kingdom and building your kingdom and praying for your kingdom and spreading your kingdom in all that we do in this world. Push back Satan's kingdom, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.